The Word of God, which I direct your attention this morning, is written in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Dear friends of Christ Jesus, one of the amendments to the Bill of Rights gives American citizens the right to bear arms. Ephesians chapter 6 gives the Christian, all of us, the right and the necessity to bear arms in the struggle that we have. And Paul described that struggle in what I just read to you. It's against some sinister forces, some that we cannot withstand on our own, that on our own we would fail, would not be able to stand. And so the word that leads us to need this battle gear in our struggle is three times in this short section. The word is stand. Stand, so those forces can't knock you on your back and knock you off your Christian walk. So it's important that we consider this morning, because this lifelong battle is so complicated and so disgusting for us and so difficult for us, because it comes to us unexpectedly, and that our combat we would lose without the armor of God, without the gifts he's given to us. So we can thank the Lord of heaven that he gives us the right and the ability, the privilege of putting on the full armor of God, most importantly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And therefore, I ask you to gather your thoughts around this theme with me. How sharp is your spiritual sword? First thing we have to do is identify those forces, the enemies that combat us every day, so we need this armor of God. Enemy number one is the most deceptive one who ever set foot in the world, the devil. The devil, for him, one size fits all doesn't work. For the devil, he comes to you with a ready-made, custom-made program just for you. The one that can trip you up the most, those sins you don't tell anybody else about, the things you keep repeating when you promise not to. He attacks at that level, and he's always on the go, always there. Martin Luther said with the devil, you're walking like he doesn't step out in front of you and say, here I am, I'm Satan, protect yourself from me. No, he's very subtle, the sneaky snake from the Garden of Eden. And so he comes with all kinds of subterfuges and all kinds of things that discourage us. So he suggests to us, when the Bible confronts you with your sins, make alibis, blame somebody else, even distort words of Scripture to suit yourself, if that's what you are tempted to do. And so he never sleeps. He never takes a vacation. Peter says he's always on the prowl like a hungry lion looking for someone to destroy. And so it's important that we be on guard for him because of the subtlety. There was a young pastor just graduated from the seminary, and he and his young wife were called to their first church, a small church in the Midwest, and she was from a wealthy family and used to a lot of creature comforts. And so, she, particularly clothes. So after they got married, we're in this place. She was buying some clothes. This isn't in our budget. You have to be more thrifty and more frugal about these things because we can't afford it. She said, okay. And she'd keep coming back with more clothes. He said, here's what I want you to do. Next time you see something that's cute, I want you to say, get behind me, Satan, just like Jesus did. And before long, a few days later, she comes back with another set of clothing. Did you do that? Did you say, get behind me, Satan? He said, yes, I did. He stood back there and said, that sure looks good on you. That's the way he attacks us. At our weakest point, that's him. That's the way he operates. And so we have to be alert, keep our spiritual eyes wide open. Enemy number two, enemies, are all these people around me in the world, social media, the mass media. And it says that in this world, the authorities that are there and powers are something to struggle against God. Now, when it comes to the people brainwashing us about accepting views that are opposed in Scripture about many things in our society that the Scripture doesn't condone, that our society brainwashes us about, in those areas, we have to be able to distinguish what's correct, what's biblical, and what's not. And God helps us in that process. So we know that many people in our day and time don't consider the Word of God or to affect them in their daily lives. Lawlessness, cheating, lying, stealing, all these things go on. And even resistance to the government. We've had instances the last several years of people burning and screaming and looting in the streets and calling it the privilege of expressing themselves, free speech. But when it comes to the law of God, Romans 13 says, even if you don't like what the government's doing, even if you are opposed to it, it's there, put there by God. He said, if you oppose those principles by which we're governed, for the sake of order, you have to obey them, because if you don't, you're going against something that was instituted by God. And so this is what happens. Well, we look at another thing, too. Another force that affects us that disturbs me a lot is the PETA people, animal rights. Sorry to break the news, but animals are not people, too. It's fine to love your pets, but we have to draw the line somewhere. God must really scratch his head and say, well, when Jesus came, I thought we got rid of this Greek pantheism, worship of nature and mountains and trees and animals. But here we go again in the 21st century. It's back with us. And it's because people try to say that the rights that these animals have versus what people have. The Lord says in Genesis, Lord God is to have dominion over all these animals, not the other way around. And so we're brainwashed about those things too as we think about this matter. And I wonder sometimes if people who may be stepping on some toes, who spend a lot of money on their designer dogs at the vet, if they give an equal amount to help the poor and needy. They have to keep things in perspective. And when it comes to the absurdity of some of these people, that for many years in Splendora, Texas, outside of Houston, they've had a fundraiser, a donkey basketball tournament, a game. You ride around on donkeys and you shoot the baskets and everything from the donkey's back. And the PETA Bowman was there protesting, said, because they're so sensitive. First time I ever heard one of these little creatures that are so stubborn called sensitive. They're so sensitive, why do they delight kicking the daylights out of a coyote who comes to bother the sheep and goats they're protecting? So it's all out of proportion. But the world tries to brainwash us, and we have to resist that, because people around us say, well, just go ahead and try it. It's okay. Other people are doing it. Everybody's doing it. And so we have a problem. So it's something we have to be on guard for all the time. Enemy number three is the one I see in the mirror. We're all, by birth, infected with the same malady. It's a thing called, it really sounds bad, called sarks. You know, do you have sarks? Sarks is the Greek word for what we call flesh, our sinful nature. We all have it from birth, and therefore it has to be combated. And it's the thing that separates us from our holy God, since we're born that way. And when we compare our actions and words and thoughts with the Ten Commandments, we soon realize that we are guilty of all the things that the Ten Commandments accuse us of. We break every one of them every day. And when it comes to confrontation with these things, retaliation and rationalization and alibis just won't remove it. Don DePistol says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so there's only one thing to do when the Bible comes to us as individuals and says, this is who you are. It's to plead guilty. Throw yourself on the mercy of the court of God and plead guilty, because you can't fool God. Four high school boys decided one morning to skip class and ride around town. They got back to school about noon, and the teacher said, you missed the test this morning. What happened? Well, we had this flat, and we couldn't find anybody to fix it. said, okay, you have some time left in the lunch period. I want you to go to the room and you're going to take this test. So she put them in four corners of the room with their back to each other. At the top of the test, she wrote, which tire was flat? God nails us in exactly the same way, doesn't he? So we don't make alibis. We admit it. We come clean in the presence of God the way he wants us to do. That's what he asks us to do. Therefore, he says, we can't fool God. We can't finesse God. Because that sinful nature causes so much greed and selfishness and hate in the world. God says, I have something for you. I have something to help you. I have the full armor of God, most notably the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's why I asked at the beginning, how sharp is the spiritual sword? Because it's so necessary for us, something that God gives us from his word. Well, the cross is important to us. I read recently, and didn't know this, that the sign of the cross that we make when we say the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit originally was not in the worship service. Back in the superstitious people of the Middle Ages in the churches, they used this to ward off evil spirits. So those Dracula movies are pretty accurate when it comes to throwing up the cross and he shrinks back in horror from it, because that's what they used it for. Eventually, it made its way into the worship service. So God asks in mysterious ways sometimes. Let's look now at the equipment that God gives you, each piece of it. Is your belt properly fastened around your waist? Christ is in you by faith, that's a good start, because that gear is the belt of truth. What is truth? Well, many people in our day say that nothing is really truth. What you want truth to be, there are no absolutes, but Jesus said that's not the way it is. He said, truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so he makes us aware of that fact. We have truth in him. And so as God gives us truth, are we using all the equipment God gives us to walk in the truth? Are we consistent in our Bible study, in our prayer life, in our giving, in our serving, in our loving? Are we always consistent in those areas of life? And because of the gifts God has given to us, are we full of joy and exhilaration when we come back from the Lord's table after he's forgiven all our sins and through the blood of Christ and the body of Christ? These are ways that truth can help us. There's one word about truth and reception of truth that really makes God cringe. It's a word that's been around for a long time. That word is lackadaisical. It's a bad word for Christians, because we tend to drift into that, just not really to be too concerned, too excited. One church member was asked, what do you think is the biggest problem in the church today? Is it ignorance or apathy? He said, I don't know and I don't care. We have too much of that going on in the church today, not enough contact with the truth as God comes to us in the word and gives us that truth. And so this is all out war. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Well, then we have the bulletproof vest of righteousness. And Martin Luther gives a particular application to this because of the way it's used. He said, this breastplate of righteousness refers to the outward Christian conduct toward all people, harming no one, but diligently serving everyone and doing good for all. So this is a vest that helps us in our outreach to people. It's of righteousness. We have been made righteous through Christ. Now we share that with other people, no matter what their circumstance in life is. And so people come to us, or we run across people unexpectedly that have a variety of problems. They have a guilty conscience. They're lonely. They're saddened. They're depressed. They have relationship problems, all these things. And we may be able to speak to them, and they tell us about it. So what do we do at that time? Luther says, do as much good as you can for them. And sometimes things are so unexpected. A restaurant had a sign as people walked in, it would be a $500 reward if we can't fill your order. So one smart aleck said, I want elephant ears on rye. So the proprietor comes out and says, here's your $500. I guarantee you, this is the first time we've ever run out of rye bread. Unexpected. We're going to have unexpected things. People where you work, your neighbors, people in your own family that have these difficult problems. So what can you do? What can you say when you come in contact with them? That's what this righteousness is all about, as you share with them. and let them know that in all circumstances, he can equip you so you know what to pray and what to say when you're in contact with these people. The next part is your boots of peace that you have. And of course, this having peace requires removing all baggage from our lives and those things that impede our skillful use of the armor of God. Revenge, backbiting, hatred, these things have to go. Jealousy. So fake faith, just using religious words, not really being sincere about it. And so the Lord comes to us and forgives all our sins and gives us his grace and his peace and his mercy. We have peace. We're no longer at war with God. We're not fighting against him because he's given us the perfect peace in his son, Jesus Christ. That's what's so important to us. And the main thing about the peace boots that we wear, being prepared for the end of life, being prepared for whatever might happen to us any time in life. There's a large church, and 500 people were gathered in worship in the sanctuary. As they were about to begin the service, suddenly two men burst in with masks and black clothing and with assault rifles. And they said, "Everybody that's in here, all those who leave at this time will be spared. Those who stay will be put to death." Their people are scrambling for the exits, and when all was said and done, about 50 people and the pastor were still there. And so the two men took off their masks and said, "Well, pastor, the real believers are here now. You can start your worship service." I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Would you have fled or would you have stayed? Just something for you to think about as far as this is concerned, about our faith and the consistency of our faith, the way the Lord wants us to live in life every day. Sort of a little trinity here. Peace, truth, gospel, interwoven. We know that Paul's writings are so wonderful. They touch on so many areas of our life, so meaningful, and he was talking to each one of us as we sit down and read the words that he wrote. Next thing to do is don't lay down your shield of faith. It was the long shield, sort of from the shoulders down to the knees, and it's called the shield of faith to protect us from what those flaming arrows. And when you consider the devil's temptation, the message of the world around us, you sort of hear those arrows whizzing by. Well, you have the shield of faith, you're protected. And the basic definition of faith has three parts. Number one, faith is accepting what the Bible says. Accepting what the Bible says as far as truth is and knowing about God. And then the second part is believing that Jesus is your Savior, believing that the Bible is true. And the all-important third part is trust. Trust that God will come through on all of his promises that he makes in the Word and never back out on any of them. Always give them to us as a great thing. So we have faith, individual faith, and God wants us to hold up our shield and use that shield of faith. He wants us also to keep Satan outside our heads. He wants us to have this helmet of salvation. If we have the helmet of salvation, then those things that bombard us will bounce off and they won't affect us and won't destroy us if we use them that way. With the helmet of salvation, we can say, "I'm saved, I'm redeemed." And we know that as far as this matter of is concerned, that Jesus wants us to have this salvation given to us. The word salvation is so important to us. It's being saved by a Savior. In fact, the Spanish word for Savior is Salvador, El Salvador, San Salvador. It's the great God that we have. And when it comes to our attitudes, many people still hate and people seek revenge. But the Bible says whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So when we have hateful thoughts, we confess those. Ask God to remove them and give us peace in our lives every day. Shakespeare would say, perish all those thoughts. Get rid of them. Move them out. And finally, the power of the Spirit in the sword of the Spirit, the life and death struggle. We have this sword going for us, and we hone it razor sharp. Holy Spirit empowers us to pick up the sword and use it effectively. And the most difficult force we have to face in this world is fear. Fear of many things. Fear that if I speak up for my faith, somebody's going to reject me. It's not they're rejecting Christ, not you. Fear that I'm not going to be adequate to really do it. And one fear that is so prevalent in our world today, fear of death. We live in a death-denying, death-defying society that tries to gloss over it and act like it's not real. But I often counsel people to, no matter what age you are, to have pre-need arrangements made for your burial service. You can pick your hymns, the scripture readings, anything else you want in the service, and have that on file at the funeral home. If you want to buy the pre-need package, your loved ones will have to take care of it later. And make sure that you do this. Many people say, I don't want to talk about that. Don't mention that to me. And it's so much better if we do that. The funeral home has a file. The church has a file. Family doesn't have to make all those decisions. And it shows that we are truly ready to depart and be with the Lord. Whether it's the end of our lives, the end of the world, either way, to be prepared. And because you have the sword of the Spirit to protect your faith, and it'll be with you to the end, as God promises in His Word. So listen to the things He says. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'll come back and take you with me, then you'll be with me where I am. Profess these words with a sharp sword, because God gives it to us. Thank you, Lord, for the whole armor of God you've given to us in Christ our Savior. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.